Well, thank you, Pastor Joe, and thank you for the choir. Beautiful, and music was unbelievable. And this is the way you make the platform get younger. Amen. Get younger faces up here. Amen. And that was a pretty weak applause. So Joseph did a marvelous job. Amen. So we may just hire Joseph to be our worship pastor. I don't know. Amen. Oh, it's good to be back. Thank you so much for all your prayers. Thank you for many of you reaching out through social media and other means and texts and praying for our team in Honduras this past week. And it was a joy to have them host them again. Great Hills Baptist Church in Austin, Texas is indeed one of the great, great congregation. And the pastor of that church, Pastor Danny Foshi, is the president of the Southern Baptist Convention of Texas, and he's a tremendous dear brother, and it's a joy to host his team down in Honduras. Today, we begin kind of a little bit earlier than normal, but we're getting to launch into our Easter season. I began to pray about what would be the best way to launch into our Easter season, and I felt like that we probably need to think about some of the words that came from the cross. And so as we launch into this Easter season today, I want to talk to you as the whole series begins today, words from the cross. They mean something. They're significant. And as we begin to start this season, I want us as a refresher today and next week as well. And then we'll conclude on Easter Sunday, as obviously. And today's word is substitution. Substitution. Matthew 27, verse 45 and 46, the Bible tells us this. At noon, darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock. At about 3 o'clock, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, 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 lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Broken, abandonment, forsaken. These words are shocking to us all, right? Today, I want to give you the definition of substitution. The action of replacing someone or something with another person or a thing. Replacing someone or something with another person or thing. Let's pray. Father God, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight today. Father, as we unpack your word today and we look at this amazing story that took place, and Father, let it be a reminder of what you did for us. And as we're encountering people out in the marketplace or out at the job or out at school or wherever we might be over these next few weeks, let it be a reminder that we can talk about the substitution that you did for us. And Father, let it be a starter, a communication starter, a gospel conversation starter. And Father, I pray today in this room, maybe even viewing by our live stream today, someone really finally understands what you did for us. And maybe today is a day of salvation for them. And Father, I pray that you remove any barrier, any obstacles, any preconceived ideas that we might have in our thoughts today. And you do your work in this place, and we give you all the praise and all the glory and all the honor. In Jesus' name we pray, and the church said, amen. Substitute chocolate. There is a thing that's called carob. And in no universe, in no world, at no time will carob ever be chocolate. Because chocolate is chocolate, and carob is not chocolate. It doesn't taste like chocolate. It will never be chocolate because it is not chocolate. Substitutes always get us in trouble. Musicians that sound real, but they really aren't the same band or the musicians. They substitute. They may sound somewhat like it, but they're not the real deal, right? However, some substitutes are better than the original. Now, this particular story that we all, if those of us that have been around Christianity for any length of time, we've heard this story before. We know what took place during that day. Jesus was hanging on the cross, and the Bible tells us that he stayed there for 6 hours, so 9 till 3, and at noon, around noon, everything went completely dark. It went black. Noon usually is the brightest time of the year. Even in the valley of the shadow of death in Israel, the deepest cavern in Israel, it gets dark all the time except for noon. When the sun peeks over that cavern, it gets bright. But this particular day, the entire world went dark. We don't have any idea of the brightest time, and the hottest time of the day is noon. We don't know how that happened. We don't know what God did to make it dark. Was it a cloud cover? Or was it a big storm that blew over? We don't know. But we know one thing. It went dark. God made it dark in the middle of the daytime. The darkness is like a curtain that falling over this scene of this torturous time in the life of Jesus Christ. God is saying, and I paraphrase, this is so bad, this is so evil, this is so terrible to watch, I'm just going to darken it, black it out, so you cannot see clearly of what is taking place. Jesus is sacrificing himself for the sins of the entire world. It is so ugly that Jesus Christ cries in a loud voice. Actually, the Bible says he screams out in a loud voice. Shocking words, he said. Now, we understand this phrase, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Today, you'll be with me in paradise. We get those terms. We understand those terms. But you have forsaken me? The Lord Jesus Christ cries out, you have forsaken me. My God, why have thou forsaken me? It's hard to understand that in my life it is. Abandonment. Up until this point, Jesus always referred to God as Father. But he transitions now and he starts saying, my God. Understand the price that Jesus paid for us was his entire life. As I began to prepare over the last several weeks, knowing that we were running up to the Easter celebration, and the Lord started putting in my heart about let's unpack some words that came from the cross, this word came to me, this substitution word really rang out to me. And there was three questions that I wrestled with, and I want you to wrestle along with me today with these three questions. So the first one is this: what happened? What happened that day? Well, here's what happened. Jesus became my substitute. Jesus became your substitute. He took the punishment for everything that we've ever done wrong. He paid the penalty for each sin committed. Atonement equals payment. Listen to 1 John chapter 2, verse 2 says, He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not only for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world. He didn't just do it just for me. He didn't just do it for just you. He did it for the entire mankind, for the entire world. If somebody dies and goes to hell, they go to hell with their sins already paid for by Jesus. He's already paid for every sin. They just rejected Christ. They rejected the grace of God and the mercy of God. He paid the price for everyone's sins. It's not like he's sitting waiting and saying, if they believe that I paid for those sins. He's already paid for those sins. Atoning is equals payment for damages done. Compensation for our offense. Listen to what the Living Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 21. God took the sinless Christ and poured into him our sins. Then, in exchange, he poured God's goodness into us. That ought to make a Baptist shout, hallelujah, hallelujah, right? He poured it into us. That's what this verse means. That's what this means is Jesus is our substitute. He shows his holiness, his seriousness of sin. It shows the expensiveness of his grace. That costs a lot, but he paid it all. God is perfect. Jesus is perfect, and God loves the world so much that he gave his one and only son for our lives and died for our sins. So that's what happened. Jesus became our substitute. The second question I want you to wrestle with is this. What does it actually teach us? What does this crucifixion on the cross actually teach us? Well, first of all, it teaches us this. God is holy. Revelation chapter 4, verse 8, New International Version, it says, holy, 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 the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. He is holy. Greek and Roman mythology are fate gods. They got angry, fickle, and moody, unreliable, and imperfect. They were fake gods. But the real God is real, and he created the universe and is 100% real, 100% just, 100% unpolluted, 100% perfect. That is called holy. Holy, 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 the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Oh, my dear friends, he is holy. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 13 says, I love this. He said that your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. God, who knew no sin, but in his infinite love for mankind, even every one of us in this room, takes all the sins of the world, every person on planet Earth. He poured all the sins on his son who had volunteered to do this. That's why he came to Earth, to take away the sins of the earth. Listen to Matthew 1, verse 21. And she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. Oh, dear friends, God is holy. God is holy. That's what it teaches me, that God's holy. Secondly, sin is ugly. Sin is ugly. We often find ourselves thinking that sin is funny, don't we? When we turn in on television or our favorite movie or whatever program that you're watching, our senses have kind of gone dull, have they not? Thinking that way, that sin is funny. Rarely on TV or rarely in the movies do we ever see the consequences of sin. They make it light. They make it funny. But there is a consequences of sin. If you want to know the damage sin does, look at Jesus on the cross. Look at Jesus on the cross. He is saying, this is how much I pay for your sins. The cross shows us damages that sin does for us. First of all, sin alienates, and it's ugly. Sin alienates me from God. Notice what it says in Isaiah 59, verse 2. Your evil has separated you from your God, and your sins have caused him to turn away from you, so he does not hear you. Because God is holy and we are not, sin breaks the relationship with God. Let me see if I can illustrate that. Deb and I will be celebrating our 44th wedding anniversary in May. 44 years. I cannot believe that I've put up with that woman for 44 years. Man, I ought to get a star or something for that, right? I'm telling you, she's the best Christian on the planet. But you know, there's conflict in every marriage. We got a great marriage. I mean, we don't fight a whole lot. You know why? Because I learned two words that were appropriate. Yes, ma'am. When she says do something, I say yes, ma'am, and everything is fine, right? But we have conflicts, stress and strain in the relationship. Intimacy goes away and all raises all kind of levels of stress in the relationship, calling alienation from each other in between the couples. We all married sinners. Now, I didn't, but maybe you did. We all married sinners, right? Because we are not perfect. No one is perfect. When sin comes between you and in a relationship, causes all kind of alienation. When sin becomes between you and God, you become alienated from him. It cause effects in a relationship with him. It causes effect relationship with other believers. So sin is ugly because sin alienates us from God. Secondly, sin distresses me, and it might do you as well. Listen to Psalms 38, verse 4. My guilt has overwhelmed me like a burden too heavy to bear. I honestly believe one of the greatest sources of stress today is unrecognized and unresolved guilt. Carried over from your past, carried over from the last week, guilt that's carrying over into your life. You and I were not created to live in conflict with our Creator. We were not created to live in conflict with Him. We were created to have a loving relationship with our Heavenly Father. So sin is ugly. Sin alienates you and I from God. Secondly, sin distresses me. And thirdly, sin condemns me. Notice what it says in Psalm 7, verse 11. God is right, a righteous judge, and always condemns the wicked. Boy, doesn't that make you feel good? God's a righteous judge, and he always condemns the wicked. Fact of the matter is, we see all of this alienation and distress and condemnation of Jesus on the cross. We sin against God. We violate against God's laws and self-condemnation. We beat ourselves up from judging, and we judge others. Righteousness means he always does the right thing every time. He is a righteous God, and he does the right thing every time. He will never do what's wrong. He has no ability to do what's wrong. Because why? He is God. The church is included in that. We judge people by their appearance. Don't look at me spiritual. We all do that. How smart they are. How beautiful. How rich. How the list goes on and on and on and on. We judge people by appearance and wealth and their prestige and their community. God never does that. He is just, and he is a loving God. Does God hate sin? Gather in here close. Let me give you the answer. Yes, he hates sin, but God loves the sinner. He hates sin, but he loves the sinner. He loves the sinner so much that he sent his only begotten son to die on the cross for my sins and your sins. That's the biggest problem we have. The biggest problem we have is not being a Baptist. The biggest problem we have is sin in our lives, period. Notice what Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So God is holy. Sin is ugly. Sin alienates me from God. Sin distresses me. Sin condemns me. And thirdly, salvation is costly. Notice what Romans, Paul writing to the church at Rome in chapter 3, verse 25. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to receive by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness. Because of his forbearance, he had left the sins committed before unpunished. So salvation, dear friends, is costly. We all can get to heaven. It's free. You and I have our sins forgiven for us today, but someone must pay for that, and that person was Jesus Christ of Nazareth. If there was another way, don't you think the God of the universe would have created another way? There's a famous, very high-profile preacher. I don't know if he's a preacher of the gospel, but he says he is, but he's a preacher in Houston, Texas. He recently said that Jesus is one of the ways to heaven. His congregation of people that come and hear him speak every Sunday, they got so large they had to buy a basketball arena and convert it into a church facility. And he said that Jesus is one of the ways. Folks, let me tell you something. John chapter 14 says Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. He is the only way. If he had had another way, he would have created another way. He had to send Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. He would have created another way, but he sent the perfect, sinless Savior, Jesus Christ. The cross shows that sin is destructive. Sin is ugly, and salvation is costly. It is the most expensive gift that you and I will ever be given. That is exactly what he said. God presented Christ for us as a sacrifice, an atonement. That is substitution. Let me see if I can illustrate that. I saw this one recently and I love it. There were these two law students in New York Law School. Both of them graduated at the same time and they started their career in law. One became just a regular type lawyer, prosecuting, doing other things and wills and whatever. And he kind of went and drifted and kind of got into the drug scene as well, hiding some of that, and became an addict, and then started selling drugs. His buddy, who graduated at the same time, became a judge. And as a sitting judge, this other lawyer got busted for dealing drugs. And so he stood before his friend, the judge, in court. Everybody thought, well, they know each other. What's going to happen here? Is he going to go real hard? Is he going to drop the hammer on him? Is he going to be lenient to him because they're fraternity brothers or whatever? Is that what's going to happen? And so they rendered all the information, had all the case in front of him, and the judge dropped the hammer on him. The highest and the most severe penalty he could give by law on his best friend. And he stood up from behind the bench, took off his robe and walked around in front of the bench and took out his own checkbook and paid the fine and a fine for his friend. Both justice and mercy were expressed that day. They were satisfied at the same time. That is exactly what Christ did on the cross for us. Sin has nothing, salvation has nothing to do with us. It has everything to do with what God did for us. He did it from the beginning to the end. He is the judge, the jury, penalty, and forgiver. All at once, justice and mercy together took place. Notice what Galatians 3 verse 13 says. Christ has rescued us from the curse pronounced by law. When he was hung on the cross, he took upon himself the curse for our wrongdoing. Oh, my dear friends, he's the judge. He's the attorney. He's the bailiff. He's paying the fine. He's serving the time for you and I. He's paying the ticket. He's going the death sentence for us. He's taking the death penalty for you and I. God is holy. Sin is ugly. And salvation is costly. It cost Jesus his very life. So what does that tell us? The third question I came up with in my own heart, what should my response be? What happened? He was the substitute. What did it teach us? That God's holy, sin's ugly, and salvation is costly. But what is my response to be? Well, first of all, I think we need to turn from our sins and trust Jesus as Savior. Now, let me stop here just for a second, because I see this bewilderment over some of your faces. I've been a Christian for 50 years, Dan. Why are you preaching this message? As I said on the outset, we begin our Easter celebration. And we're going to mobilize you today as a minister of the gospel that we should be doing every day as we interact with people throughout the next couple of weeks, handing them the invite card. You can talk about what the substitution and what you did by trusting him, by confessing your sin. Romans chapter 3 verse 22 says, the righteous of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 26. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we receive the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice of our sin is left. My dear friends, we need to turn from our sins and trust Jesus to save us. And as we've trusted him to save us, we need to communicate that to those that we encounter each and every day. Jesus is not going to come back and die on the cross again. He did it once. If you reject the sacrifice he did for you, honestly, there's really no hope for us. If you reject that and die without Jesus, you're going to spend eternity somewhere. One of two places, in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ, or you'll spend eternity in hell separated from the love of God. So if you're here today and you said, I've been a member of Roswell Street Baptist Church for 100 years, but I've never truly asked Christ in my life. Today is the day of salvation for you. Turn from your sins and trust Christ today. That's our response of what he did for us. He's not coming back. You may have a Burger King have it your way there, but you cannot have it your way in salvation. There's only one way. Secondly, we need to live in a state of gratitude. Now that we can rejoice, Romans 5 says, in our wonderful new relationship with God, all because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us in making us friends of God. You and I did nothing to do this. Christ did everything for us. What the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us is he's paid the penalty for our sins. How could we not get excited about sharing that news? How could we not, as we possess heaven for our very own, how could we not get excited about that wherever we are? Dear friends, let me tell you something. Let me just take the pressure off of you. You and I have no ability to save anybody. Brian Lumpkin, if you're lost without Jesus and I save you, you're still going to be lost. Because I have no ability to save Brian Lumpkin. But I can tell you that Jesus does. But I have been mandated by the gospel to go and share the news. And it's on him once he hears it to receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Amen? When does that stop? When I retire? No. It stops when you take the next step into glorification. Amen? While you're being sanctified, you are supposed to be pointing them to glorification. Amen? So live in a state of gratitude that we have this wonderful news. Jesus delivered us. Our eternal gratitude and our eternal love should happen absolutely every day of our lives. Live in a state of gratitude. Thirdly, when tempted, and you're going to be, and I am, remember what my sins cost Jesus. When we're tempted to sway back in this world of sin, remember what it cost Jesus. Notice what Peter says, 1 Peter 1, verse 18 and 19. God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. The ransom he paid was not mere gold or silver. He paid for you with the precious life blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. Turn from your sins and trust him as your Savior. Live in a state of gratitude. When tempted, remember what Jesus did for you, what it cost him at the cross. And finally, tell others the good news. Boy, this is an overwhelming message, isn't it not? It's very, very simple, because I think we've complicated the gospel. We've got a complicated world enough. We need to be simple with the gospel. We need to be simple and trust the Lord Jesus to do his work, because he will. But he has given us a mandate, church. You want to see this building filled again? Let's get busy sharing the gospel. We share the gospel, people come to faith in Christ, they want to come and learn. Amen? Tell others the good news. Listen to 2 Peter 3, verse 9. God is patient for your sakes. Aren't you glad? He doesn't want to destroy anyone, but wants all people to have the opportunity to turn to him and change the way they think and act. He wants all people the opportunity. If he had another plan, he would have given it to us. But he left us with the charge to share the good news. If he had another plan, he would have probably created it. But he says, no, I want you to go and make disciples of all the nations. That's what he's charged the church to do. Tell others about him. Jesus was our substitute. It cost him his very life. Paid the sins for the world, not just part of the world, but all of the world. God is holy. Sin is ugly. Salvation is costly. And what we should do is turn from our sins and trust Christ. Live in a state of gratitude. And when we face temptation, and we will, remember what Jesus did for us and what it cost him. And tell others the good news. I was asked this past week by a teenager from Austin, Texas. He said, why do we do this church thing? If we're saved, why do we have to do this church thing? He was trying to needle at me a little bit, and I loved it. I said, well, it's pretty simple. We do the church thing for those that have not yet come. This is the building. Brick, mortar, carpet, chairs, pews, staging, musicians, sound, lights. This is a facility to do worship in. We are the church. And why we do the church thing is for those that have not yet come. Period. Period. Had a guy tell me, he said, Dan, I love to disciple. That's great. I said, do you share the gospel? He said, man, I'm into discipleship. How do you disciple anybody that's not saved? Evangelism comes first, then discipleship comes second. Amen? They're two sides of the same coin. Tell others the good news, those that have not yet come, period. That is what substitution means. We have the news. Tell them that he was our substitute. He did it gladly. Let's pray. Heads bowed, eyes closed in this room. Maybe you're here today and you say, Pastor Dan, I've never truly invited Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, Lord. Today is the day of salvation for you. Today you can transfer your faith and trust of yourself, of what you think salvation might be, into the person who paid the penalty for your sins by placing your faith and trust in the person of Jesus Christ. We are not asking you to join Roswell Street Baptist Church. We would open our arms to you. We would gladly welcome you in a heartbeat to be a part of this faith family. But we're asking you today, if you've never truly invited Christ into your heart, today is the day of salvation. He is your substitute. He paid the penalty for your sins. Maybe you're viewing this by our live stream, and right now the Lord is speaking into your heart, and you realize that you've never truly invited him into your life. This is nothing more than words. He asks us to confess our sins, and he will cleanse us of our sins and give us the gift of eternal life, heaven, for our very own. But you have to do something. You have to confess. You have to believe. And you have to receive. Salvation is here for you. If you're here today and you've never truly invited Jesus Christ, let me just voice these words. It's just words unless you mean it in your heart. Then it becomes a prayer, and then it becomes activated. Then it becomes a reality. Maybe something like this you need to say, "Dear Lord Jesus, today I confess my sins to you. Dear Lord Jesus, today I receive you as my Savior and my Lord. Thank you for being my substitute. Thank you for going on the cross for my sins. Thank you for hearing my prayer. I confess them to you today, and I receive you today. In Jesus' name I pray." With heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking about. If you're here on our live stream, you can message us right now. Let us know of that information. Let us know that you have made that decision. But if you're in the room today, on the main level, or those of you who are in the balcony today, if you prayed that prayer for the first time and you truly meant it, would you just slip up your hand in the balcony, in the choir, here on the main floor? If there's one, is there one? Father, thank you for what you've done in this place today. Father, thank you for what you're going to do. Thank you for the challenge that we've had in your word today. Father, I pray that it resonated with us today, that we have a mandate to share the substitutionary atonement of sins forgiven with a sinful world. Father, give us courage to stand up and step out. And we give you all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. We stand and we sing. You come. We have counselors here, encouragers here today. There'll be staff here at the front to pray with you. You come right now if God's spoken to your heart.